Friends, we continue this sermon series on this week with yet another hard question, a question that I really truly appreciate. And the question is this, what is the purpose to human life? If there are no overt consequences for good or bad behavior or for proper or improper behavior. And this is one of those existential questions that I struggle with on a daily basis where I want to just run away from the world and throw my hands up in the air and say to God, Lord, what is the point of it all? Why in the world does life have to be so difficult? Because I've got to tell you, through my years, I have seen people just be downright mean to each other. I've seen people be absolutely cruel and treat each other in the most cruel of ways. And not just adults, but I've seen adults treating children in the most cruel of ways. To the point in which it makes me want to participate in some improper behavior. But I think to myself, gosh, there are days in which I wake up and I don't feel like being loving. There are days in which I wake up and I don't feel like forgiving anyone. But then I'm reminded that, Bill, yours is not the place to be in the place seat of judgment. That often my eyes don't see the way that God sees. That often my heart is not God's heart, and my ways are not always God's ways. And so rather than take a seat of judgment, which I is not mine to take, at times I force myself to swallow the bitter pill of forgiveness and to move forward and to ask for God to show me a better way. But it's hard. My gosh, it's hard. And ultimately, are there no consequences? Are there no consequences for the things that we do in this world? I have to believe that they are. But Jesus says to me, he says, Bill, how in the world can you see properly when you've got that big old log in your eye? You know that whole passage which Jesus says, why are you so concerned with your neighbor's splinter in your eye when you've got that big old log in your eye? And so because I know I have not yet reached perfection in life, Jim Tusey, you may think that I probably have, but Jim is one of my old former confirmation students, and I know you probably think I walk on water, right? Oh, yes. But the reality is I've not gotten there yet. And because I've not yet reached perfection, I realize I need to look inward to myself. In the days in which I look at the mess of other people's lives, I've got to look at my own life and say, Bill, what can I work on more in my own life so that I could be more effective for the Savior that I love, so I can be more effective for the church that I love, so I can be more effective for the family and friends who have been given to me as a blessing in my life. But still that question stands. And we all know situations in which we ask ourselves, gosh, are there no overt consequences for some of the stuff that we see that happens in the world? And I have to believe there are consequences. I brought up last week about a father who was horribly abusive to his son. And that every time that the son was considered disobedient in the father's eyes, the dad would beat that child to the point in which that child's arm was broken on multiple occasions. When it was brought to my attention as a minister, as they were part of our church, I went and I addressed that with the family with the understanding that I was going to this household to try to help. Now, the father immediately denied it, and then he was unrepentant. He said it happened. It was his right to do with his children as he chooses to. And then this rage built up inside this man. And I got to know this man a little bit better that afternoon. But this rage built up inside of him, and I've got to tell you, my response that was building up inside of me was that I wanted to hand out my own form of justice right there in his living room. But then I had to remind myself, my gosh, I came to try to make this family situation better, not make it worse. I came here to help that child, I came to help that mother, and I came to help even that father as well. Now, as it turns out, we tried to get help, and the system ultimately failed. It failed. We were told that that child was such a low priority because there was a mother and there was a father inside of that house, that there were tons of children out there in the world that had so much worse situations than this. Apparently, getting beaten and getting your arm broken doesn't count as good enough for help. And I think to myself, my gosh, this is a tragic world that we live in. And when I see situations like that, I think to myself, my gosh, are there no consequences to the things that we do to each other? And yes, there are consequences, though they aren't immediately apparent. Now, I have to believe about this father that he didn't want, when he grew up as a little boy, he didn't envision his life ending the way that it did. He didn't envision his life becoming what it was. Now, he was fully responsible for where it went, but he didn't want life to turn out that way. And by the time that each of his children, he had three children, by the time that they were of legal age to be able to emancipate themselves from that house, that's exactly what they did. They left that household and they never turned around, they never looked back, and they never spoke to that father again. Now, that dad ended up dying pretty young. He had a heart attack and died pretty young. And nobody shed a tear. As a matter of fact, none of those kids showed up to go to that funeral. Never showed up to say goodbye. Now, is that what he wanted from that relationship for his children when he held them as little babies? I can't believe that's true. So are there no consequences? No, there are horrible, tragic consequences to the way in which we treat each other. And ultimately, all of us will be accountable to our Heavenly Father when we stand there before God. All of us will have something to which we're accountable. And is there forgiveness even for this father? I have to believe that there is forgiveness. But how would you like to have that conversation with God? Not I. Now, there is another family around that same time period at which the father, again, was abusing all of his family. He would wake up in an alcoholic stupor in the middle of the night, discover that the kids had not put their socks away, rip them out of their beds in the middle of the night, and beat them, to the point in which the mother had to take the children from the house in the middle of the night, and they wandered around the streets of the city they were living in until it was time for school. I mean, it was an absolute chaos that the family was living in. So I went and I talked to that father about that also, that his alcoholism was absolutely ruining his family life. His alcoholism had caused him to lose his job. He had lost all of his self-respect. His alcoholism was causing him to lose his battle on life, battle for life. And when I woke him up sitting there on his couch, he had passed out on his couch the night before, and he had beer cans and bottles of alcohol all around him, empty bottles. I woke him up and he sat there. And the difference between these two husbands was right then and there that man decided to go and get help. We left his house that morning and he immediately checked himself into a rehabilitation facility. He ended up being there for 3 months, and when he got out, he was sober for a period of time, but he relapsed several times. Several times he relapsed before he finally became sober. But he never went back to abusing his family. He never went back to that point. And I said, the difference between the two is this man made a commitment to try to make a difference and to ultimately to ask forgiveness of his family by actually trying to make a change in his life. And because he did so, his family were there to help to support him along the way. Now, what ended up resulting, the consequence of his choice, was that now at this point in history, he's now 10 years sober. He's 10 years sober. And previously, this man was unemployable. I mean, the guy couldn't even make it through a couple hours without drinking. But now he's working at an agency helping other people claw their way back to life, dealing with sobriety issues just like he has. And are there consequences for his life he lived? You better believe it. His body is ruined. His body's ruined. But the thing that matters most to him is not his body. The thing that matters most to him are the restored relationships he has with his kids and with his wife that he loves. And it matters. The choices we make matter. Now, this past week, we celebrated the life of Dorothy Falk. And Mark Johnson, Dorothy's son-in-law, gave the eulogy for his mother-in-law. He did a beautiful job. And he talked about how should we use the time that God has given us. And in what way do we use it? And he talked about his mother-in-law, that he said everybody that she knew, she used her life to be a blessing in the lives of everybody around her. And it reminded Mark of the particular passage in the Bible that was read this morning, the Matthew 25 passage, in which the master leaves his home and he leaves his servants in charge of his vast wealth. To one of the servants, he gives 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to the third, 1 bag of gold. Now, the one with 5 bags of gold goes and invests that talent into the world and comes back. When the master returns, there are 5 more bags, so 10 bags in total have been returned to the master. To the one who had 2, he multiplied it also by 2 and became by 4 bags he returned. And then ultimately, the one who only had the 1 bag feared his master. He thought the master was cruel, so he went and dug a hole in the ground and buried that talent in the ground. And when the master returned, nothing had changed. Friends, I wonder if that's not how God looks at all of us. That how will we use the life that we've been given? Because, friends, God doesn't hand out money to me. I've never received a paycheck from God. But God does. God's currency is the life that God gives to each and every one of us. We may think this life is ours, but we're mistaken. Ultimately, the life that we have is God's. And the day will come when God comes and reclaims it, and God will ask the question of all of us, how have you used this life and the talents that I've given you? And what way have you built my kingdom? Now, one of the great ministries that we have going on in this church is a knitting ministry. Nancy, you've started this knitting ministry. I see you back there knitting right now. But it's a great thing in which Nancy puts together these scarf knitting bags, and so many of you have been working on these things. And you work on them in your free time at home. You work on them during the worship services, during sermon time. And I think to myself, I was like, my gosh, what a great use. Virginia, are you working on one right now? Perfect. Thank you. I was like, what a great use of the life that God has given you. Now, to use this analogy or to use Jesus' parable to apply it to the knitting ministry, Lynn, you're working on one right now. Yes, good. To use the analogy and to apply it towards the knitting ministry, imagine that Nancy gets a bunch of yarn and somebody starts knitting like wild. And they start knitting, and suddenly they start producing all of these amazing scarves to the point in which they're running out of yarn. Well, are you going to try to supply that person with more yarn? The answer probably is yes. You're going to give that person as much yarn as you possibly can. On the converse side of that, imagine there's somebody that just didn't really like the idea of the knitting ministry, and rather than knitting these scarves themselves, they take the scarves and they tuck it away and they hide it away and so that nobody else can use that yarn. And the day is going to come when Nancy's going to ask, said, how many scarves have you produced? And the person will come back and say, I've produced nothing. They'll hand back Nancy this unknit, wadded up old bar of yarn. Well, what's Nancy going to do with that? Ultimately, she's going to take it and she's going to give it to somebody who will make use of it. And I wonder if that's not how God acts with all of us also. What will you have done with this life? What will you have produced with this great gift of life that God has given you? And you might say, well, how does this knitting ministry build the kingdom of heaven? I've got to tell you, they're builders of the kingdom of heaven. All of the scarves that they make, they go to either the Common Threads clothing pantry to helping struggling families, or they'll go on to the necks of people that we meet down at Grace Park who are cold and homeless. And I've got to tell you, God loves what you're doing, and so thank you. How will you use the time that you've been given? Because the time that we have is precious, and there are consequences for what we do or we don't do. Can you imagine if every Christian across the face of the earth, or just every person across the face of the earth, used the great talents that God has given them? That we go, rather than argue about who's better than the other person, because even Jesus' disciples argued about who was better, but Jesus couldn't care less about that fact, about who was better. But can you imagine if we use all the talents that we had to go and bring comfort to those who are mourning, to heal the sick, to feed those who are hungry? Can you imagine the great impact that the face of the world would experience? Friends, our actions have consequences, both good and bad. And all together I say, friends, let's be builders of the kingdom. A couple of weeks ago, we went out Christmas caroling at one of the retirement facilities here in Akron. Lynn, you were there Christmas caroling with us. Joe was there playing his guitar. There I am in my red bonnet. Did you see me there in my... Jim, do you see me in my red bonnet? No, joking. But we all went Christmas caroling. Jen, you put together these great the little song sheets that we were doing. And Joe's parents came with these little rhythm sleigh bell things that they were doing. And we were singing. And it was just an awesome time period to share Christ's love with the folks who lived in this facility. And this little girl was there visiting her grandmother. And she was sitting on her grandmother's lap during that time period. And she saw us singing. And she got up and she wanted to come and join us. So she stood up and her voice joined with ours. And it's a clear sign to me, friends, when you share God's love, God's kingdom grows and it spreads and it's awesome. Now, while we were getting ready to end our, in quotes, Christmas caroling show, we were asking if there are any final requests that people had. And there was this man sitting off to the side with his table mate, and he asked if we could sing "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And Joe tried to start figuring out if he could figure out the music without having music there in front of him. And as we were trying to get the song together, I overheard the man's conversation. And he said to his table mate, "The first time I ever heard this song was when I was overseas in Europe." He was overseas serving our nation, fighting for our nation. And he said he had dug this little hole in the snow to try to keep himself warm. And there was a ceasefire that was happening at the time period. And across this snowy field, he heard this song playing. And he came to realize it wasn't the American troops playing this song. It was the German troops who were playing it. And he came to realize that the German troops, even though they were his enemy, they wanted the same thing that he wanted. They just wanted to be home, to be able to see a loving face again. They just wanted to go home for Christmas, just like he did. And so there at this assisted living facility, we shared Christ's joy together. And I've got to tell you, the kingdom of God, it grew in that moment because we chose to share Christ's love. And what was the consequence of that? Friends, the consequence for me was that I experienced a little moment of peace in my life. A moment of peace that we are not always afforded. And so what do we do with this life that God has given us? I can't answer why there are no overt consequences or at least immediate consequences for some of the things that we see people do to one another. But this I do know, that if I hope to find forgiveness in my life, and believe me, I need to be forgiven for a whole lot, then I need to be willing to forgive others. If I hope to be able to experience God's grace in my life, then I need to be willing to offer God's grace to others. I guess we can try not to offer God's grace, but it didn't really work out so well for the unforgiving debtor in Jesus' parable. And as we offer grace to others, perhaps we get to the point in which we come to terms with the fact that even the people we dislike, we come to find out that we probably have more in common with one another than we'd care to admit. The man who served our nation fighting in the war discovered that he had more in common with his German enemies than he would have ever imagined. At the very least of those that we dislike in the world, at the very least, we all stand together needing God's grace. And so are there consequences? Yes, there are consequences, good and bad. Some are immediate, others are just take longer and are just eventually become apparent. But the question I ask for all of us today is, how do you choose to use your life? And what will you do with this great gift that God has given you? That ultimately all of us are called to become kingdom builders. And we all will build in our own way, whether it be singing in the choir and knitting or going out and feeding the hungry. Whatever way that you choose to build, who are you going to put on your team? Are you going to put somebody on your team that builds, or are you going to put on somebody on your team that destroys? I guess that depends on what you choose to accomplish. Now, I've been your minister now going on about 3.5 years, and what I've learned about this congregation is you want to build. You want to build God's kingdom. And so let's use this great gift that God has given us wisely. Let us use it. Let us share the love of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Let us use our talents to build God's kingdom. Amen.